We'll continue our sermon series through the book of Philippians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 today. This is a sermon entitled Pursuing Jesus and Persevering Home. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16. The next couple of weeks, joined with last week, we're going to be doing a little overlapping in our exposition here because verses 1 through 16 is one long sentence. I believe if my memory serves correct, the sentence goes on to chapter 4, verse 1. I'll have to remind myself, but it at least goes on to verse 16. So we have a very long sentence that we're looking at together, and so we're taking it apart. This is a second part of really one sentence. But today we're going to look at what it means to pursue Jesus and to persevere home. And this is God's Word. I'll pick up reading in verse 7. And read through verse 16, and then we will focus today in our sermon, asking the Lord to bless the hearing and the preaching and the reading of the Word. So, if you're able, let's stand and hear God's Word read. Paul is speaking, and he says in verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you should think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, your word is open before us, and Christ is seated at your right hand. We thank you for our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that we would pick up in the midst of Paul's thoughts here, and that we would hear from you, and that you would help your servant as he preaches, that you would come by your power and your spirit to speak to us. Open our hearts to hear, Lord. We thank you that you would prepare our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And help us, O Lord, to hear what you would have us hear this day, right here, right now, on this day, as a congregation here. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked primarily at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3, and we learned that Paul wanted to lose everything in order to gain Christ and to find his all sufficiency in Christ Jesus. Particularly, he wanted to find all of his righteousness before God in Christ Jesus. And last week, we looked at the fact that Paul had a wonderful resume. He had a rich heritage. He had hard work and labors that he had given to God from himself. He had labored very hard. We find in verses 4 and through 6 that Paul had a rich heritage and had worked very hard to please God. But what he found at the end of the day was that his best heritage, his best works for God were not good enough. That what God required of Paul and of all mankind is perfection. That God requires perfect righteousness to be acquitted, to be forgiven of sins, to be justified, to be received into heaven. And so Paul says, I want to put all of those good things that I had behind me. I want to put behind my heritage, although it was good, and even my hard work I want to put behind me. I want to no longer consider that as profit. I want to consider that as loss now. Why? Because I know that even at my best, my works are sinful before God. They're sinful, filthy rags. That even my best prayers, even my best religious performance is not enough to please God and to make me righteous before Him. And so on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul. And He called Paul with a heavenly calling. And He showed Paul that the perfect righteousness that God required of all mankind, God provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that we can put aside all of our outward, merely outward, formal heritage and works as a way of a foundation or as a way of salvation before God. We can put all of those things away. We can repent of those, and we can find what we're looking for. We can find our hope. We can find our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so that's why Paul says, all of those things were as trash to me as a way of salvation. Those things, those good things, my birth, my heritage, my ancestry, even my good religion and my hard works of wanting to know God's Word, those things as foundational to my salvation were as trash. They were dung, excrement, filthy things. And so we were reminded last week of the importance of not only repenting of our sins, but repenting of our best religion, repenting of our best religious performances as a foundation before God. It's only in Christ alone that we find salvation. And so Paul, with that thought in mind, continues to move on to focus our attention on what he wants now, what he wants as a pursuit in his life, and what he tells us should be our pursuit. That pursuit is, first of all, one of Jesus. To put behind all the things that we've rested upon and leaned upon and depended upon before God, and find ourselves weak before God and resting completely, wholly, and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he will say in this passage, he will say and remind us that we're united to Jesus Christ by His Spirit alone. And these are the words he uses. Look in verse 8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as trash or rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in Him. And notice the contrast here, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Very important that you ask yourself today, are you standing before a holy, perfect God with righteousness of your own, of righteousness of your own making, of your hard works and labors before God? Are you resting on that? Are you depending on that? Is that where your foundation is? We should not in any way trust on our own righteousness. It's not that we just repent of our sins. We repent of our best religious practices and prayers. And so our rest, our dependence, our foundation must be on Christ alone. And so Paul wants us to focus on our union with Christ in pursuing Jesus. Notice the three ways he says the same thing. Verse 8, he wants to know Christ. He wants to know Jesus more. At the end of verse 8, he says, I want to gain Christ. I want to lose all things to find the all-sufficiency that I need in Jesus. And then he says, and I want to be found in Him, verse 9. And then verse 10, again, he says, that I may know Him. He wants to know Him. He wants to pursue Jesus as his main central goal and calling in his life. And those are three ways of saying the same thing, that he wants to know Jesus, he wants to gain Jesus, and he wants to be found in Jesus. And so what he talks about here as he proceeds, as he talks, Paul tells us about our union with Jesus by His Spirit. Now, this union with Jesus by His Spirit happens when we're raised from the dead spiritually. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that we're not seeking after God, that no one seeks after God, no, not one. But when Jesus, in His sovereign mercy and grace, seeks after us, and we hear for the first time the good news of the gospel, and we receive and embrace Christ alone as our salvation, we then are united to Jesus Christ by faith alone. The faith itself, people of God, is even a gift. The faith is not another work. It's not that we put our hope in our faith. It's Christ who saves through faith. Faith as an instrument whereby with empty hands we receive from Him. And we're united to Jesus. And so what does this mean? People of God, it means in our union with Jesus, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. You see, in Jesus, we have a complete salvation, but a salvation that's not yet complete. In Jesus, we have a complete salvation, but a salvation that's not yet complete. See, that's why Paul's pursuing Jesus. Even though he's united to Jesus, he wants to know of a righteousness, first of all, a justification, a right standing before God that's not based on his own works, but one that's based on Jesus' righteousness, one that's received as his own. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, I want to know him particularly this way, in union with him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's where he shows us that from beginning to end, our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need to be saved, to be righteous, and yet our salvation is yet to be fully completed. That's why Paul says, I want to pursue him. He's not pursuing him to get a right standing before God. He has the right standing. He has the righteousness he's received by faith. But what he wants more of is he wants more of a knowledge of Christ in two ways. One, he wants a knowledge of Christ in his salvation and a knowledge of Christ relationally and experientially. He wants a knowledge of Christ that is a knowledge of Christ's salvation and a knowledge of Christ relationally. First, look at the salvation he wants. He wants a salvation where he knows that the righteous standing that he has is a right standing before God. Verse 10, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that. And people of God, listen, any of you who are Christians today, any of you who are believers have already experienced the first fruits of the resurrection. You've been raised from the dead. A Christian is not merely someone who's been a bad person brought to be good. You're a dead person who's been brought to life. You're a dead person who's been brought to life. You've already in the righteousness of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You've had and received this high calling by God's powerful Spirit that's made you alive while dead in trespasses and sins. And so you've already begun to experience the power of the resurrection, to know that union with Jesus, to have that confidence that you're united to Him. And He is a storehouse, a treasury of grace and truth. Everything that you need for life and godliness is found in your union with Jesus. So you have that. He wants that resurrection power in union with Him. He wants to know His salvation is a resurrection power in Jesus. The second thing He wants to know is He wants to share or koinonia or fellowship in Christ's sufferings. You might say, wait a minute. I like the idea of that power of His resurrection, but what about, you know, where is this suffering part? Why this? And unto death? Let me explain. Paul is not saying that he's merely willing to die for Christ, although he is. We learned that earlier. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But he's saying that his whole life is one of living unto God and dying unto self. That the whole pattern of the Christian life is understanding the power of Christ's resurrection, that is, to depend on Him, to know His grace, to know His peace, to know His help, to lean on Him in times of trouble. But in order to understand that resurrection power, you must share in His sufferings. Now, in the Bible, the sufferings of Christ that God calls us to are different. Some of our sufferings are sufferings of bodily pain. Aging can be one. Sickness can be another. There's also psychological suffering. There's suffering that we have emotionally. There's difficulty that is brought into our lives in many various ways. Paul speaks of one type of suffering, even as a minister. He speaks of the anguish he has for the churches. So there's all kinds of suffering. What does suffering do? Well, the good news for the Christian is that suffering is always redemptive. It's always to conform us to Christ-likeness. It's from the loving hand of our Heavenly Father to teach us that Jesus is all we need. Many times suffering circumstances come into our lives to teach us that you've had your trust too much in this person or this thing. And Christ Jesus loves you so, He'll come in and say, I want you to know me. I am jealous of your love. I want you to know me better. I want to show you that I am all you need and that you must turn to me for what you're looking for. And so Jesus will do that. The suffering is sometimes circumstantial. It's sometimes things that come in out of the blue that we're not expecting. And yet we don't have the strength to bear up under them. We think sometimes we perhaps will fold. But God will not allow us to fall. He'll bring us through it with His kind and gentle hand. He'll shepherd the way. He'll show us the way. He will increase our faith and He will strengthen us. Sometimes the suffering is of our own making, our sins. And God allows us to feel the seriousness of sin or the consequences of sin so that we might more understand our need of Jesus. You see, people of God, every one of us, when prosperity is happening for us, it's very easy for us to fall asleep in the light. It's very easy for us to forget about all the grace that we have and the need that we have of that grace that's found in Jesus. And so the suffering comes. And Paul says, particularly in this suffering that he wants to experience, that he'll experience also the power of his resurrection in the midst of it. That is, he will walk through it with head down, perhaps out of humility, but with chin up out of confidence in Christ. Head down because of humility, because it's more perhaps than he can take, but with chin up, looking and keeping his eyes on Christ. And the suffering is helpful to us in making us more like Jesus so that we're conformed to his righteousness. Isn't that what he goes on to say? Becoming like Jesus in his death. Becoming like Jesus in his death. We are all very self-absorbed, self-centered people. I'll start with me. Paul said he's the chief of sinners, or I would take that title. And because of that, Jesus uses things in our lives to say, it's not in your power. You don't have the power to do life on your own. I will allow you to suffer because I love you so that you'll experience my power. And then every day, day in, day out, you'll seek my face and you'll find me. And you'll find me to be a sufficient Savior. And you'll die to your selfishness. You'll die to your self-absorption and you will give me the glory that's due my name. That's why Jesus does it. That's sanctification. That's as he says in Romans 8, verse 29, that we're justified, that we're justified, we're called by God in order to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And it's through death that we become like Jesus. It's dying to self, sometimes martyrdom, as Paul will experience, but it's dying to self and living under the power, independence upon the power of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, I want to attain that glorification. That glorification. He says in verse 11 that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, from first to last, this complete salvation that's yet to be completed. It's a complete salvation here that's yet to be completed. He longs for that day of resurrection when he will be reunited with his body, if he dies first, and he has, that he will be reunited and glorified and become like Jesus Christ and be like Jesus Christ. And that's worth pursuing Jesus Christ, to know him. But it's not just a knowledge, people, God, as I said, of salvation. It's not just a knowledge that he has, that he is justified, and that he's being sanctified, and that he'll one day be glorified. And glorification, I will address more in detail next week, Lord willing. It's not just his complete salvation from justification to glorification, justification to heaven itself, that he wants us to understand. He wants us to know Christ intimately, relationally. You know, the very thing, surprisingly for sinners, is that we can have a knowledge of salvation. We can articulate justification, sanctification, and glorification like it's nobody's business, and yet lack a real and fruitful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so, he wants us not merely to know, have a knowledge theologically of the salvation. He wants us to know relationally of this Jesus who walks with us through our salvation, who is with us in our salvation, who is specifically, specially present with us in our sufferings and in our difficulties. Now, where are you today? Your suffering can cause you anger at God. Your suffering can turn you in the wrong direction. Your sufferings can make you embittered. Your sufferings, remember, if you have a right standing before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sufferings are in your life to draw you near to God, to push you toward Him, to push you and enable you more in Him so that you'll have more of a power of His resurrection, so that you can walk through with head down, but with chin up in confidence in Jesus. He's calling you relationally. Now, here's the challenge. How many of you have actually prayed for God's resurrection power in some way, shape, or form this week? Many times we do. Well, help me through this. That's resurrection power, right? That's what you're looking for. You've got to get the full power. You know you can't do it. But how many of you actually honestly prayed, I want to know Christ. I want to know His power. But I want to do it through His means. I want to know it through suffering. Now, that's really what we're being called to here, is to realize that the true power of Christ is found in and through our suffering, because that's when we have a greater knowledge and sense of His presence and His love for us. And you see, that's what we go through relationally, experientially. We go through that time with Jesus Christ. On the other end of things, we will grow in our faith and we'll know Him better. Every one of you meditate on the faithfulness of God. Take time this afternoon to think of God's graciousness and goodness to you in the past, especially if you're not in suffering right now. Think of a time when you were, and think of how it either turned you toward sin and bitterness and it hurt you, or it turned you closer to Jesus Christ and enabled you to know Him, to know Him. Do you want to know Him today? I'm not talking about merely being able to articulate our confession on justification, sanctification, and glorification. Do you want to know Him experientially? Because that's how you grow. Your salvation is complete in Him, but it's yet to be completed. And so He goes on to challenge us to not rest where we are, to not think we've arrived at perfection, and to not presume upon His grace to sit still. That's what verses 12 through 16 are about. He says, don't you dare stop where you are, and don't you dare think you've arrived. That's what He wants us to know, and that's why He says, people of God, listen. He says, not that I've already obtained this. Yes, I've got a complete salvation, but it's yet to be completed. He says, and I, the Apostle Paul, have not been made complete or perfect yet. He says, I'm not. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He says again, just to make sure you hear Him clearly, brethren, I do not consider I have made it my own. He's not arrived. Paul is saying, I'm not perfect. I don't know this fully as I'd like to know, but I'm going to continue to pursue Jesus. And I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to pray that I not only know His resurrection power, but I know His sufferings. Because I want to be conformed like Him, and I want to see Him as He is. Now, when Paul says that that by any means possible he may attain to the resurrection, there's no question in his mind that he's not going to get there. The point that Paul's saying is he doesn't know how he's going to get there. There's no question in his mind that he won't get there. He doesn't know the means of how the suffering's going to look to get him there. And that's the way we are. We're stuck right here on this Lord's Day, February 6th, somewhere in our pilgrimage, on our pilgrimage, still going along. And Paul says, listen, don't be duped by perfectionism and don't be duped by presumption. Perfectionism, what was that? Why is he saying, I'm not ready, made it? I'm not arrived, as we would say. I'm not yet perfect. Because many ancient religions promised perfection, especially in the context of Philippi. And it may just very well be that the Judaizers also, who was the threat, or were going to be the threat, who we spoke of last week more in full, in detail. It may just be that the Judaizers also promised a perfection in Jesus Christ, that you're perfect, that you're spiritually perfect, that you're complete. It was the way of many of the ancient religions, especially around Philippi, to suggest some perfection. And Paul is saying there is no perfection here. Paul's saying, I'm waiting on the day of Christ. I know that he who began a good work will complete it on the day of Christ, but there is no perfectionism. People, God, this is so important to get. Listen, some of us fall into that functionally. You know, we think that we have arrived or made more progress than we really have. We deceive ourselves. And it's very easy oftentimes to rest or to compare ourselves with others, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Paul has been there, you see, in verses 4 through 6. He's had that kind of life. He's been functionally one who thought himself better than others. He's gone up to the temple and said, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there. Perfectionism, very easy to fall into for all of us. And hey, you know, you want to sell a lot of books and get a lot of popularity. I mean, you got to tell people that they're going to prosper. You've got to have some kind of health and wealth gospel, which is part of the package of types of perfectionism. But see, Paul doesn't want us to hope for prosperity, although there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It does make us sleep. He wants us to know the sufferings. You see, he wants us to know the Lord Jesus Christ through our sufferings. But perfectionism and perfectionistic tendencies, we must be very careful of people that we've yet to arrive. Paul will actually say later on in the passage, if you look at verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Same word he's using in verse 12. Let those who are complete or perfect, he's saying, realize that they're not complete or perfect. You want to know a spiritually mature person? It's a person who understands they have a long way to go. More on that in a moment. So you don't want to be confused or in any way deceived by perfectionism. On the other hand, you don't want presumption. You can think about it this way. Well, we're united with Jesus Christ. I'm justified. I have a right standing before God. I can live any way I please. That's presumptuousness before God. Or I don't really have to work much at this, surely. There's not much work that goes. That's legalistic talk to work. No. No. In Christ Jesus, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, in chapter 2, verses 2, chapter 2 and 12 and 13, remember Paul says specifically, remember, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, but for it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to his pleasure. So to presume upon God's grace because you have justification, sanctification, and glorification is wrong too. Perfectionism is wrong, and presumption is wrong. There's still much to do. And so Paul calls us to press on, to run it, to do it in God's power. Now hear me very clearly. The gospel is what we started with, and the gospel we must come with. Listen very carefully. You know, you and I are in because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing we've done, nothing in our hands we bring to the table, nothing. Simply to the cross we cling. Perfect righteousness imputed to us, received by faith in Christ alone. So this is not a matter of salvation one way or another. That would be legalism. No, Paul's saying, in light of your right standing, in light of who you are as children of God, shine and work diligently and hard to pursue this, because God's not only ordained the end, which is your glorification, he's ordained the means for you to get there, which is to cooperate with him. And anything you accomplish is all of his grace and doing. But that in no way should cause us to be presumptuous and just sit there. You see, Paul says neither perfectionism nor presumption, but perseverance to home. Neither perfectionism nor presumption, but perseverance. Keep running. So how do you do it? Look at what he says. Brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own. Verse 13. Here's the one thing he does. This is Paul's aim. It's his bullseye. It's his finish line. It's his goal. It's his dream. What's the one thing he does? What's the one thing he longs for? What's the one thing he hopes for? What's the one thing he aims at with all his being? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He perseveres. He goes on to say, I press on toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not perfectionism. It's not presumption. It's continuing to persevere by God's grace, fighting the good fight and moving forward. The language that Paul is using here when he says, I pursue, or he says, I do not consider, he says, verse 14, I press on, or I pursue, is a very violent sort of word. It's a kind of pursuing that Paul did when he was pursuing the church to persecute her. It's a violence, you know, it's a desiring to get the kingdom no matter what, to fix it in your sights, to get it in your goals, to make it your dream, to get there and do everything by His grace to get you there. Now remember, go back to the theological point and the relational point. Our union with Jesus, we have a strong Savior to get us there relationally, day by day. And we have a salvation that's complete, but yet completed. But we must persevere. You know what kind of pursuit this is, this pressing on he's talking about? It's the kind, speaking athletically first, of some of you at one time, maybe still now, who were athletically inclined. Who was strong? You were the top of your game. And you were able to run it. You fixed everything on the big event day. That's what Paul's calling you to. Make the day of Christ your big day. That's the day of graduation. That's the day of running and passing the finish line and winning and doing it with all your might, all your muscle, all your strength, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Get there. That's what he's saying to do. We're kind of lazy, though. Some of you will run after a half-price deal at Target at Christmas time, using more energy than you use in the whole year to go after Jesus. Come on. You will fix your eyes on that goal. Well, I looked on the internet, and it's on aisle 6, 7, whatever. And I'm going to, the minute that door's open, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get 3 of them. Nobody's going to beat me to it. Every one of you. Some of you at a rock concert, woo, we're there, general admission, run, trample on people. Just get to the front. Do whatever you got to get there. That's what Paul's talking about. Do whatever you got to get there. Athletes, you who know what it takes a lot to get to that finish line. And it doesn't get there by looking around. It looks by looking focused, not looking at what everybody else is focused at, but looking at what you're focused on, and you must be focused on the day of Christ Jesus. You're going to see the most beautiful Savior. You're going to get to see the glory God Himself, the one who's been with you and never left you, has never forsaken you. You're going to see Him seated on the throne before all of your enemies in all of His glory, in perfect spring breeze kind of weather, in heavenly places, in an emerald castle, in place you've never seen, not even on Wizard of Oz. And you're going to behold Him, and He's going to be light, and that light's going to through you, and you're going to be glorified, and you'll never have another ailment, never have another sin, never hate another person, never be unforgiving and never be unmerciful, and you will love Him with all your heart, and you will be the person that you were created to be. That's your goal. Get to His face. Picture His face, His pleasure. You must make it to the finish line. If you've got that much energy to get that half price deal at Target, you got the energy. Just don't be lazy. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. 3 things I'll leave you with. Remember these 3 things. When you're running the race, you're already united to Jesus. So remember first, there's always more to go. No matter how much progress, you've got to forget the things that are behind. What he means primarily there is not remembering to thank God and remember His works for you, because the psalmist tells us often to remember the works and the good things of God. You need to do that. He means forgetting anything that you might prop yourself up on and think that you have made it. Any good spiritual interaction with Jesus, for instance, any spiritual high, any moment you got through, He's saying, forget that stuff. Move. Keep moving forward. Don't forget to thank God for it, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But He's saying, there's more to go. More to go. Forget what's behind. Strain. Second thing is always be motivated by the gospel. You can't get there without grace. That's why verse 12 is so wonderful. Put this to memory. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Here's the gospel. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Every day, motivate by the gospel. Look at that. I press on to make it my own. Why? Why is that cause to press on? Because He's made you His own. He's lived for you to earn the righteousness that you did not have. He's died for you, coming under the curse of the law for you. He's been crucified for you. He laid down His life for you. He gave up everything for you. Jesus Christ gave up everything for you who believe, so that you'd give up everything for Him. But you can only do that knowing that He's already taken hold of you. Now you run taking hold of Him. So, there's more to go. You're motivated by the gospel. And finally, as best as you can, seek to move constantly forward. Seek to know Him more. Don't be satisfied with the grace that you get today. Don't be satisfied with your prayer life today. Don't be satisfied with your service for God today. Keep being, have a holy dissatisfaction so that you can crave even more grace. Crave more of the presence of God. Crave to love the Scriptures more. Crave to have more of Christ in your life. Crave even to suffer more with Him. Because there'll be this joy that's inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of it. So strange. It's a heavenly joy that you can't get. Can't buy it. Can't get it at the half price sale Target. You can't even get it in your own really seeking often. It seems that from the experience of other greater men and women, it seems that it comes in affliction. It comes in times of suffering. It comes when there's a particular heightening of God's special presence with you in your difficulty. That you have this joy inexpressible. Look, glory. It just shines on you. And you shine. And you say, okay, is this resurrection power, Lord? If that's resurrection power, I think I might be able to continue this. It's very hard, but I thank You. Have you experienced that? Paul is not merely a theologian of the mind, although he is that. Perhaps the central point of Paul's theology, if there is a center, it'd be union with Jesus, perhaps. And seeing the completeness of salvation in our union with Him. But he's a theologian of passion, too, Paul is. Because he wants us to know these things not merely in the mind, but he wants us to know them in the heart, because that is what causes us to change. Is when we know how much He loves us and know how much He's done for us, then we know how we should live for Him. So, let us live for Him and run the race. Pursue Him more and more this day. The wonderful thing about the Lord's Day that we've been given is we've been given this whole day to learn to pursue Him and to persevere home to heaven, where we'll see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And those who hope in this, purify themselves as He is pure. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, help us, O Lord, to have this kind of energy, this kind of emotional stability and strength. We know that we don't have it in ourselves. We know we must go to Christ. We must not only come to know our salvation that we have, but to realize in our relationship with Him, that in our union with Him, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Let us withdraw from the trillions and trillions and trillions of Your grace. You are complete and full of grace. So little do we take from You, O Jesus. So many times we do things in our own strength. Let us be as the Apostle Paul, wanting to know the power of Your resurrection through grace, sharing, fellowshipping in Your sufferings, knowing that that's a gift, because that's how we're more conformed to Your image. But keep us, O Lord, from perfectionism. Keep us, O Lord, from thinking too highly of ourselves and thinking we've spiritually arrived. Let us be reminded that spiritually mature are those who realize they're not spiritually mature as they should be. And Father, help us to keep from presumption. Some of us are more on the tendency toward perfectionism. Some of us more on presumption of just laziness, not striving, just thinking, well, we'll get there somehow. Give us a plan. Help us to see Paul's plan. Help us see Your plan through Paul, that the way there is through pressing on, striving, persevering home. Give us grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.